Jesus said to his disciples, "If you love me, you will keep my commandments, and I will ask the Father, and he will give you another advocate to be with you always, the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot accept, because it neither sees nor knows him. But you know him, because he remains with you and will be in you. I will not leave you orphans. I will come to you. In a little while, the world will no longer see me, but you will see me, because I live and you will live. On that day, you will realize that I am in my Father, and you are in me, and I in you. Whoever has my commandments and observes them is the one who loves me. And whoever loves me will be loved by my Father, and I will love him and reveal myself to him." The Gospel of the Lord.
I think I made Father Steve a little bit nervous this morning because we were comparing, you know, very often either on Saturday night or Sunday morning, we compare homily notes, I don't know, to get ideas or so he can make sure I'm not going to ruin his parish or something like that. And I told him this morning, I said, you know what I think, Father, I think I want to pose some questions. I kind of want to take a risk here because I want not so much to teach you something, but to pose questions for you to leave with. And they said, well, are you going to answer the questions for them? And I said, no, I'm not. So I think that's what made him nervous. But the nature of the questions that I want to pose are ones that I can't answer for you. I'll try to give you some of my answers to the questions so that you can have an idea of what I'm talking about. But the nature of the question is they're questions that you have to be able to answer for yourself. So I was provoked this week by the second reading from the letter of St. Peter. And he says, "Always be ready to give an explanation to anyone who asks you for a reason for your hope." This is one of those passages that, you know, when I was in youth group, they made us kind of memorize. You know, always be ready to give an explanation for your hope. The reason I was provoked by that, though, is because I think often we are left feeling, I don't really know how to evangelize. Right? Every single one of us is called to be a witness to our faith. Right, the work of witnessing and spreading the gospel does not belong exclusively to the priests. In fact, it doesn't belong mostly to us because we're busy here preaching to you. So you're the one that has to be out witnessing to your faith in the world. So the problem is the question, how is it that we witness to our faith? I have a paraphrase for you from Pope Benedict, and he's, I think, speaking to priests. But it's, I think, just as applicable. What he's saying to priests about preaching, I think, is just as applicable to all of us about how we witness to the faith. And he says, the crisis of Christian preaching that we've experienced in the last century is largely due to the fact that Christian answers ignore man's questions. Let me say that again. A huge part of the crisis of preaching that we've experienced in the last century is that Christian answers ignore man's questions. And he clarifies. He says the answers that are being preached are not wrong, but they ignore man's question. And he says a fundamental part of preaching is to be inside man's question, be inside man's searching, and from within that questioning to formulate answers. So what I mean by this is when we're told that we need to witness to the faith, right, or when the scriptures tell us, be ready to give an accounting for your hope, it's utterly deficient for us merely to catechize because that doesn't answer man's fundamental question. If somebody wants to see in you a witness or somebody asks you a question about their faith, let me tell you what they're not asking. They're not asking, is Jesus Christ really fully God and fully man? Was the Council of Nicaea really a valid teaching function of the extraordinary magisterium of the church? Why is contraception wrong, right? These are all questions that come in response to faith, but they are not the fundamental questions that man is posing. The fundamental questions in our hearts are not, what are the list of doctrines that the church teaches, and much less are they, what is the accepted moral code that I'm supposed to live by if I'm a Christian? That morality comes as a response to the encounter with the Lord. The fundamental questions that each of us has in our hearts, and it's not just our imaginary friends who are not Christian, it's the fundamental questions that every man faces are more like, what is the meaning of my life? How do I know that I'm not alone? What is it that I can entrust myself to? I was actually speaking to a former student last night, formerly my student, he's still a student, but he just finished his first year of college, and he said, you know, Father, I've been doing a lot of reading lately, and I started reading some of the other stuff, because he said at St. Mary's High School, we read things from a certain perspective, and we developed a certain worldview, and I wanted to see the other side. And I wish I could tell you what he read, but he didn't tell me the name of the book, but he said, you know, I started reading these books written from either a modernistic or a nihilistic perspective, and he said, I wanted to see how the other side views the world. And he said, at the end of it, I'm not making this story up, this is a 19-year-old young man said this to me, at the end of this book, I asked myself, does my life mean anything? The fundamental dialogue between Christianity and non-Christianity has to do with that question. What is the meaning of my life? The fundamental proposal that the gospel makes, the fundamental proposal the church makes to our life, is that we have found the meaning of our lives, and the meaning of our lives is found in the person of Jesus Christ. But how do we know that that's true? So here, the question, I might have confused you a little bit because I started talking about questions I want to pose. The question is not what's the meaning of your life, right? Hopefully we all agree the meaning of our life is Jesus Christ. The question that I want to propose to you is, how do you know that that's true? Because if somebody wants to entertain the Christian proposal, they don't want to just hear you say, recite certain truths. They want to ask you, how do you know that Jesus Christ is the meaning of your life? How is it that I can entrust myself to living this way? That's the question they want the answer to. So one of the things I want to call your attention to is look at the method that Jesus Christ uses to reveal himself to us. Jesus Christ does not manifest himself as a merely philosophical religious claim, right? Rather, the Word became flesh. When we think that that faith means sort of blindly following a set of proposals that we can't prove, that's not an authentic understanding of what faith is, and that's not how Jesus works, right? The Word became flesh, and in a very tangible way, he interacted with people, and he performed signs, and he changed their lives. And what caused conversion, what brought about conversions in the hearts of those he encountered is that they saw him, and they encountered something in him, and then in following him, it changed their lives, and in a fundamental way, it gave a new meaning and added a new depth to their lives. That's why they had conversions, not because he said some teachings and they said, yeah, that sounds right to us, so we'll do it. They encountered him in as a person, and they found that in following him, their lives were changed, right? That's why John Paul II teaches us the greatest witness that we make is joy, is because joy is that sign that something has actually changed your life. It's not merely you believe these things, so you're Christian. It's that you've met this person, you have this presence in your life, and because of it, you're happy. And because of it, you're able to take the risk of living the moral life. So we look at the gospel today, and Jesus makes some extraordinary promises. If you love me, you will keep my commandments, and I will ask the Father, and he will give you another advocate to be with you always, the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot accept because it neither sees nor knows him, but you know him because he remains with you and will be in you. So the Lord promises to his disciples, I'm going away, but I'm going to send my Spirit, and the world will not know him because it cannot see him, but you will know him and you will see him. Further down, he says, I will not leave you orphans. I will come to you. So the question that I ask myself is, do we take Jesus' words seriously? Because to the disciples whom he was speaking, they had a very concrete lived experience of the Lord. They were not simply assenting to a set of proposals. They were able to verify in their lives that this man changes the way I live. This man makes a difference in my life, and so I'm able to live accordingly. They're able to verify that. And he, speaking to the disciples with this concrete experience of himself, says, I will not leave you orphans. I will come to you. I'll send the Spirit, and the world won't see him. They won't recognize him, but you'll see him, and you'll know him. In a little while, the world will no longer see me, but you will see me. Because I live and you will live. And so I propose to you, brothers and sisters, that if we take the gospel seriously, if we take Jesus at his word, then we must believe that the concrete, verifiable experience of the Lord is not something that was limited to the few people that happened to see him when he lived 2,000 years ago. He makes this promise that I will continue to be with you. I will not leave you orphans. You will see me and you'll see my Spirit, the Spirit of truth. You'll know the Spirit of truth. So the question that I want to pose to you today, the one that I can't answer for you, is where in your life do you know and see the Holy Spirit? Where in your life do you know and see the Lord? How is it that you can verify? And how can you witness to the others that you're not an orphan? What evidence can you offer, first of all, to yourself? What evidence can you offer, first of all, to yourself, so then that you can offer it to others, of the fact that Jesus is real and makes a difference in your life and allows you to live a certain way? The value of being able to answer that question. So, well, first of all, let me say this. Here's the good news. All of you have that verification in your life. You might not be explicitly aware of it, but if you didn't, you wouldn't be here. Right? What I mean by that is, have you ever thought about how we know something is true? It's actually a really interesting question. How do we know anything is true? And there are certain things that we'd say are self-evidently true, like the fact that the principle of non-contradiction, right? That something cannot be and not be at the same time in the same way. Say, a reasonable person, as soon as the propositions are made known to them, they know it's true. But it's a funny thing, right? The way we're able to recognize truth when we hear it. It's like it corresponds to something in our hearts. But the faith is a different kind of knowledge, right? When the Lord says that he gives us the Spirit of truth, it's by the Holy Spirit that we're able to know that the Christian claims are true. Right? Through reason alone, we can determine that God exists. But we can't reason our way to the Christian faith. And we can't prove through the years of pure reason that Jesus Christ is Lord. So the very fact that we're able to believe, if you really believe that Jesus is Lord, already you have some proof of the Holy Spirit's presence in your life, because it's by the Holy Spirit that you're able to know and to claim that truth. Furthermore, if you did not have some proof in your life of the truth of the Christian claims, that Jesus is with you and that your life has meaning, then you wouldn't be here. You might have been originally initiated in the Christian faith because you got some interesting answers to questions or something seemed like it would be true to you. You might have had an initial conversion on the basis of fear, right? Somebody told you that if you don't change your life, you're gonna go to hell. And you kind of hedged your bets and said, well, I don't want that, so I guess I'll go to church and maybe a confession occasionally. But you can't really live the Christian life if you can't offer evidence to yourself for why it's true, why these claims should be believed, and why your life should be lived accordingly. So the value of knowing how to verify that reality is, first of all, when you're able to explicitly name, here are the places that I really encounter the Lord. Here are the ways in my life that I'm really able to say, yes, this is true, and my faith is deepened. When we know those things, then we're able to return to those things to continue to deepen and strengthen our faith. And this, it's kind of the answer to the whole provocation of this homily, is it makes you a much stronger witness. If somebody asks you, why are you Christian? It's not a very strong answer to say, because it's true. It's a very strong answer if you can say, because I've had these experiences in my life because I've met the Lord somehow and he's changed my life for the better. And I know that my life has meaning and I know that I'm not alone. So since I can't answer the question for you, and I know this is getting a little long, but it's like my last homily before I leave for summer vacation, so deal with it. I'm just gonna go like another 20 minutes. Let me just offer you a few of the ways maybe I would say that I verify the reality of Jesus in my life. So I'm offering you an example, not answering the question for you. So I became aware recently, and it was one of those things, it was not new information, but it was a deeper understanding. It was just a few weeks ago. I was up here purifying the vessels after Mass, and I had this realization that I love celebrating Sunday Mass. I really do. And it brings an incredible amount of joy in my life. And I told a friend later, I said, if I could somehow live out the joy that I experience on Sunday morning and the rest of the week, I feel like my whole life would be different. And my friend said, well, why don't you just do that? And I said, well, it's not that easy. And so that became, and since I've noticed that, it's something I keep returning to every week, and it's actually become a place of verification for me. It's become a place that affirms my vocation, affirms the reality of the Eucharist, because I have this evidence. And by the way, I don't just mean by evidence that when this happens, I feel good, because then somebody could say to me, well, when I do drugs, I feel good. When I stop doing them, I feel bad, so I guess I should keep doing them again, right? St. Ignatius of Loyola says if we want to discern between good spirits and bad spirits, we want to discern what in our life is of the Lord versus what's of the evil one, we look at the fruit that it bears. And the things that are a sign of the authentic sign of the Lord's presence are those things which increase your love for the Lord, increase your trust in the Lord, increase your faith, give you peace, give you joy, make you want to serve him. And that's what I've realized. I really deeply experienced that in the celebration of the Sunday Mass. And that's been a great realization for me lately, because I'm able to then more fully enter into that experience and have it more deeply verified as this is a verification of my vocation, my life, the fact that God's present in my life. Another one is, and you have to hear me, the right way. I'm very introverted. I really, really prefer to be alone with a book than to be with people. And this is why you have to be careful about what I'm saying, is because you say, oh, Father doesn't want to talk to us. And that's not what I'm saying. What I have noticed over the years of being a priest, though, is when I go and spend time with the people of God, you know, if one of you invites me to your home for dinner and I spend the evening with your family, even though by temperament, my natural inclination is not to want to socialize, and I might feel a little bit anxious about going, and I might be relieved when I get to come home and be alone again, the fact is my experience over and over and over again has been that when I spend time with the people of God, there's a greater outpouring of peace, of joy, there's a greater affirmation of my vocation to the priest, and somehow God is more real to me after those times. And so since I know that, I'm able to continue to return to that place of verification. Say, even if I don't want to leave the house, I know that I encounter the Lord in these places, and I know that my experiences with the people of God are actually going to deepen my faith and my trust and my certitude that God exists. So, by the way, that means I do want to come to your house, just to clarify. But if I seem nervous when I get there, you'll know why. So, lastly, I preach fairly often to you about the need for a prayer life and a real prayer life, one where you talk and listen to God. And when I talk about the importance of that, it comes out of experience, because I have found that when my prayer life is strong, meaning I'm giving that time to the Lord every day and spending time in silence with him, that more than anything else gives me the certainty that God is real and is really present in my life. If I'm giving the Lord his hour every day, my faith is strong, and I know that he's with me. I'm actually able to recognize throughout the other things in my day, I'm able to more clearly recognize how he's speaking to me, how he's interacting with me. So I give you all these things as examples. These are evidences I have in my life that the claims that Jesus makes today are true. That I'm not an orphan. That he's with me. That his spirit is with me. He's in my life, and I can see them. And because of that, hopefully I can make a better witness to others. And I have a better answer to the question, why should I believe in the Christian claim, or why should I live the Christian life? And so what I'd like to propose to you today is that you ask yourself those questions. How is it that you know that the Christian claim is true? Where in your life do you see Jesus? Where in your life do you know the Holy Spirit?